I just want to kind of remind everybody that the church has been given a gift this year by Jason Domer. He put together our website, and he keeps it updated, and various ones of us give him information to put on the site, and he tries to keep the calendar and various things up to date. But this is kind of the way the page opens. You can use this yourself to keep up to date on what's going on, and you can certainly communicate this to others who might be asking any information they might have about where do you go to church and what do we think and all that. And a week or so ago, I sent out an email. Those of you that don't get email, I apologize you didn't get this, but what I was doing was just asking at this holiday season, what are the things that people give to? Now, I wasn't asking how much you give and all that. I just wanted to know how has God moved upon you throughout the year to give gifts? And it was kind of remarkable because about 10 of you, 10 families responded, 10 or 11. And if you go to the ministry tab and then come down to ministries and charities, click on that. Okay, and now you just scroll down. There's like 80 of these things. Keep scrolling. Keep scrolling. All right. What this is saying is that God, by His Spirit, has knocked on the heart of giving in your life. And whatever these ministries might be, there are several on there that I have no familiarity with, but you can just tell are things that people love and support. Look, if a church the size of Dayspring can be this involved, I think this is a testament to the power of God in our lives. I do it to compliment you. I am boasting in the Lord with this entry. And if you haven't responded, and if you don't see when you go there, if you don't see your particular charity or ministry, just send me an email, tell me what it is, and if it's not a duplicate of something we already have up there, we can put it. That way, when folks want to know, well, what kind of place are we? And they start reading, you know, not only do we support directly Christian ministries, we also support the ministries of love like American Red Cross. Right? Many of us give blood, some of us send money, or whatever the other charity might be. So I think the website is a wonderful thing. There's a prayer link there. If you click that, it'll open up a prayer request. That is then forwarded for response. There is a contact link. You can click on that if you need to make contact with me or anyone else. Jason will get that and forward it to the appropriate person. So just be advised, the website is up, it's running, it's doing much better than the Affordable Care Act. And we probably have more people on that website. So.
And did you find out the sermons are available there too?
There are the sermons. And they are mostly there. Every now and then there's a glitch in the system and one might not get recorded, but most of them are there. And be very gentle with the comment section. Thank you very much. But it is there if something that I say or someone else says prompts you to make a comment. We'd love to hear from that. And it doesn't have to be complimentary. It can actually be a question. Oh, yes, there it is. Oh, wow, thank you very much, yes. Or what did you mean? But I love the dialogue that happens with several people through the week. We preachers, we get Sunday morning for 30, 40 minutes, whatever it is, we get one day a week, a short period of time to try and lay out our understanding of the faith and encourage people. But I don't think that's enough. I grew up going to service a lot more often than just one morning a week. And now our society is in competition with so many other activities, it's just really not very practical. But we still have this wonderful device. And I have dialogue all week long with lots of people. So if you would like to stay engaged about some issue or comment, you can either use the website or you can send it to me directly. Any questions about it? It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. You just click on the links, and it tells you about it. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 3 John? Yes, see me after church if you, as a young person, would like to be a reader on Christmas Eve. Which, parents, that would mean that you would actually be here on Christmas Eve. Yes, that would be very helpful. Okay. We began the year, and I've referred to it from time to time as with a theme to try and take all of this gospel we've been reading for the whole year and balance it against this theme, which is a two-part thing. You may or may not remember this, but it was, who am I and for whom am I? Do you remember those words? So as we've been reading the scripture, one of the things I was hoping would be happening in each of us was the development within us of identity. As a Christian person, who am I? It's one thing just to try and wrestle with who I am as this physical person. You can add social information to that. You can add racial information to that. You can add historical information to that. We can talk about what nationality we have in our roots and our DNA and all of that's fascinating stuff. And I'm not opposed to those evaluations. But the real question is, because I now have given my life to Jesus Christ, and He is now in the process of making me more and more like Him. Yes? Yes? Who am I now in Jesus? And I don't say that we get the answer and that we now say, oh, well, now this is who I am. I understand this is a process. Carol and I cannot stop talking about our trip to Spain. We have been watching movies and reading things, and we went on this pilgrimage across Spain. And I don't say all this to bore you, but rather to let you know, when you are impacted in some way, then that's a good time to go and ask the Lord, what's going on? Right? Something has, you've impressed me somehow. You've done something in my life. And as we experienced, and all the other pilgrims that walked along also experienced, it's just you and God. It becomes just you, and however it is you're pursuing the Lord, mile after mile after mile, day after day, it's absolutely transformational. But not everybody has this unction to go walk the Camino. In fact, really, in terms of population, very few. But I think Jesus wants to impact each one of us even more profoundly. I think He wants to not just get us saved in the sense of an event, and then move us through a time of obedience called baptism, where we get a certificate. And then that's where the Christian faith stops? Of course not. There is so much life to be rolled out for us. Amen? So when we ask the question, who am I? And how do I answer that question? That's what the Bible is for. Right? To help us pursue that. The second question is, well, okay, if I'm gaining some identity, like we learned in Hebrews about being a member of a royal priesthood, one who can go to God directly, not through some mediator, but one who has direct access now to the Father. Hallelujah. We can then say, well, okay, God, for whom am I? The way Carol and I related to this, constantly on this trip, well, not constantly, it took a couple of weeks for us to start figuring things out. But it's like we realized we were like missionaries on this trail. We were like, we had a vocabulary that was different than their vocabulary, so we had to learn a new language. And I don't mean Spanish, I don't mean French, but we had to learn how to talk in a much more global way than just the narrow box we live in evangelical Western Christendom. And it was challenging. wow, it was so good. And even to this day, I have a whole group of people that I'm now social media connected to. People in Denmark and South Africa and Australia. This is incredible. And I'm learning from these people that oftentimes our rhetoric, we get it. It doesn't necessarily go across the ocean the same way. And it's fascinating. For whom am I? We come to this third John. Paul is writing a letter. And he's writing it. He tells us right at the beginning, this letter is from John the elder, and I'm writing to this fellow named Gaius. It's his friend, and I doubt at the time that he wrote this that he thought it would become scripture. So try and put on, some reality for a minute and just say you're Paul, your life has been changed not only by the road to Emmaus and your transformation, not only by the conviction of God's Holy Spirit and the former persecution you had of the faith to now your surrender to Jesus and your dedication to Him and you're being raised up as an apostle and now you're out traveling all over the known world starting churches. And I mean, Paul was busy, yeah? But when Paul's writing these letters, he didn't know he was writing the Bible. Do you think? He was sharing his heart and his faith. When he would write to the Corinthians, he was telling, he even tells us, I so love you so much the way you follow the faith, but I have a few concerns. Because the Corinthian church was getting kind of out of whack, yeah? And so each of Paul's letters, these things which are studied and dissembled microscopically by the scholars, let's face it, Paul was sharing his heart under the inspiration of God's Spirit, but I don't think he meant at the time that he was writing Scripture. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about this fancy word called canonization. Have you ever heard of that? Canonization, they call this the canon. The word canon comes from the word that means to measure something. And the root word was like for a, in the scripture we'll talk about a measuring rod. You heard of the measuring rod? If you get into reading about Noah building his ark, he was told precisely how big to build the ark by using a measuring rod, correct? If you get to the Ark of the Covenant and the construction of the tabernacle and the length of the poles and how far the sockets were from the ground and how long the curtain was going to be for... Everything was laid out very precisely with a device called the measuring rod. You with me? So it wasn't just, go build something and we'll see how it turns out. God was real specific as to how it had to be done. And if you followed the plan precisely, then it would be constructed according to God's plan. So this measuring rod is the root word that the word canon comes from. And the 39 books in the Old Testament and the 27 books in the New Testament were measured, if you will. They were examined through the test of both divine inspiration and the ruling authorities at the time. They were judged by councils, that is, councils of scholars and academics and theologians and people of the faith. They were the collection of sacred writings, of which there are many, were taken, they were read, they were examined, they were studied. You with me? There were a lot of sacred writings. Because at the time, the two ways of communicating, one was the oral tradition. Things were passed down, right? Story upon story, the way we do today in our families. All you got to do is have a family reunion and somebody will bring up when you did something 8 years ago, right? The spider that I put in my mother's sleeping bag is now this big, right? Okay. So oral tradition is one way we pass things along. The other way we pass things along is we write them down. The sacred writings all that have been found all through what we call the Holy Lands, when they are found, they are preserved as best they can be. They are examined. They are studied. And people with degrees this long behind their names test them. And then they form these things called councils, and they examine them. There have been several of them throughout the ages. What we have today in our version of Scripture is the canon, or the final test. Although then we're saying this is, you can count on this. Are you with me? This you can count on. Now, that isn't to say that everything else is worth less. It's not to say, but we're saying this you can count on. This is God's Word. The major division in Christendom would be the addition of a few extra books called the Apocrypha, which the Catholics and others have a little bit more in their canon than we do in Protestantism. It's not worth fighting over, dear ones. Are you with me on this? What we have, here's what I'm saying. We should not enter into a contest about these things unless we're willing to do the study. Are you with me? If you're willing to learn the original languages and go over every jot and tittle, then you can decide in your own heart whether something seems reasonable. But isn't it much easier just to say, people have been there through history on my behalf, and I can trust this book. And not only can I trust it, but get this, you can test it. And that's what you and I are doing in our life of faith, isn't it? We read in the Bible, it says, ask God. And so we ask. We read, pray to Him, and He the healer. And what do we do with that? We say, well, okay, God, it says in Your Word, You're the healer. I come to You for healing. Right? That's what we do. And then we expect Him, correct, to honor His Word. And we cinch His arm up against His back this way, as if to say, "You, do you hear where that goes bad?" We can trust the book, Jesus Christ is the healer. What will happen in the great, oh yeah, that moment when you meet Him face to face and you ask Him with a chip on your shoulder why He didn't answer your prayer of whatever it was. And oh, it's going to be big. I know. What you're going through is big stuff. I got it. And so you're going to go to Him and now you get the chance to say, why, oh God, did this have to happen? Why, oh God, did I have to go through this, or did she have to go through that? You're with me. This is human. This is the way we are. We're going to ask Him. Maybe. And can you just hear the voice, however that happens, of God Almighty explaining to you His reasoning and what your response would be when He tells you how He does it? What do you think your response is going to be? I simplified it this way. Oh, yeah. Yes, I will then know. Because you know that little scripture tucked away there in the Old Covenant? His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not like our thoughts. I think I've shared this with you before. Somebody said, God is not a big one of us. Right? We try to make Him a giant human. And we expect Him to behave and to see things and to process the way we do. And it isn't that He's opposed to us. Not at all. He's absolutely for us. Right? But He has wisdom beyond us. And when He shares with us why He has done something, it'll be not much different than when you try to explain something to one of your children that they're just too young to comprehend. And how many of us have said something like, honey, you'll understand later. Right? And what are we saying with that? Are we trying to belittle them? No. We're just understanding that some things are a little too complex maybe for us to figure out. This is the Word of God. Someone would ask me, well, are there other words of God? Are there other writings that we could call the Word of God? Well, what do you think? Do you think there are other words of God? Does God ever speak to you? He does. So if God speaks to you, there are other words of God. I agree. There are lots of words. But if it's a word of God, it will meet the test of the other words of God, won't it? So this is not a trick. Are there other words of God? Yes, there are. How do we know? Well, if it winds up, if you got a word from God that was absolutely contradictory from what the Bible says, how would it pass the test? Probably not very well. The danger comes in, I think, walking away from the Word of God. It's not that big a book. Think of a library in any home. Think of any library anywhere with countless reams and volumes. I mean, this book is, it's like 1,100 pages. This is God's Word to us. Paul is writing to his friend Gaius. His writings stood the test of time and counsel. What did I say? John is writing to Gaius. Now, as soon as any of us gets any kind of power or influence over the next one of us, we begin to use that measure of influence or power to control. Hopefully, the dominant attempt of control is positive. Correct? Parent, child, husband, wife, boss, employee, however it is that we influence one another's lives, the idea is that we'll be a force for good. But let's not forget the fact that it's an attempt to control. And that you and I have built into us a mechanism that we don't like to be controlled. Any of you ever talk about this in your private times? You ever get somewhere and talk with your husband or your wife about issues of, maybe you don't use the word control, but influence or manipulation or dominance, right? Man is not much different in any of the cultures. And I think the problems we get with understanding Scripture are the same way. If I work something out in the way that I understand this book, and I then declare with such fanatic absolutism that this is what it has to mean, if we are not careful, we end up with the same kinds of things where people say that jihad is all about killing the infidel. Now, it is correct that in the Muslim faith, jihad is about killing the infidel if the spiritual leader is interpreting it that way. So we now call those what? We call those the fanatics, don't we? There are Muslim people who don't see it that way. In fact, there are millions of them. Millions of them do not want to just go out and kill who's the infidel. That would be us. Dear ones, not much has happened in 2,000. Remember in Christ's time there were two categories of people. They were Jew, Gentile. So they didn't even worry about Muslims or Buddhists or anybody else. It was you were either Jew or everything else. Well, today in Islam, which is a pretty big deal around the planet, billions of people, there's Islam and then there's infidel. Can you see what we do with this stuff? Why not just say there's God? And you're going to answer to Him. True or false? Man. Okay, I got a little far afield here. The Holy Bible, I believe, is God's word to us. I believe it is sacred. I believe it is trustworthy. And I don't think that different translations are used or should be used to try and control one another. So in the room, is somebody got a different translation than mine? Well, of course you do. There's lots of different translations. I am not a King James only preacher. Does that mean I do not believe in the King James? Of course not. I read the King James all the time. In fact, I usually use it to kind of get balance with this one. This is a fairly modern translation, the New Living. And I like to see the different words and the ways that the different interpreters test this word. If you read the Bible and you can't understand it, would you do me a favor? Would you get a different one? Right? If you grew up with a certain kind of Bible, and it's the one you've always had, and that translation is the one that somebody told you once is the absolute best one, and you read the thing and it doesn't connect with you, would you just put it down and get a different one? What's your choice? Not to read it all? Do you really think that the Scripture is not to be understood? It's God's word to us. Hello? So when somebody says, yeah, I tried reading the Bible and it just didn't make any sense. Well, okay, get a different one. Don't get the so-called study Bible. Get a living Bible. Somebody says, oh, the living Bible. You can't use the living Bible. It's just a paraphrase. Yeah, but does it make sense? Does it speak to you? And then once God gets in your heart and you're invested in Him and He's more invested in you, and then you want to get deeper into the translations and the tongues and the interpretation of those tongues, then other scriptures are available. Other translations are available, right? But to just say, yes, this is the only one and this is the one I got to read and I can't read it because it puts me to sleep. I don't think that's what John was trying to say when he was writing to Gaius. And he just said, I'm writing to you, and I got a couple of really cool things to tell you. Dear friend, he says in verse 2, I hope all is well with you, and that you're as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Your Bible may read a little differently than that. Some have taken this verse, I think, out of context and created a whole prosperity message. And they'll say, it says right here that God wants you prosperous. That isn't what it says at all. It says, I want you to be in good health even as your soul is in good health. Church, let me just ask you this. If God wanted you rich in money, if He wanted you rich, who is it that wants you rich in this example? All right, so if God Almighty wants you rich, you're going to be rich. If you're tuned into Him, right? So it isn't. We don't need to try and figure out, does God want? The question is, what is God doing in me? And if He's giving you riches, then praise God. I'd be very careful with those riches as to what you do with them because He gave them to you. And I love the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye, the Jewish guy of tradition, he's saying, because he isn't rich, he's a poor Jew. And he says something to the effect, well, would it be so bad? You know, he talks to him, he goes, God, would it be so bad to make a poor Jew rich? My goodness. John is writing to Gaius because they are friends. And this guy, Gaius, has been with him. Now look at this. He was a Macedonian. We read in Acts chapter 19, there was a riot in Macedonia. And Gaius and Paul at this time, they went to Jerusalem, and then they went to Troas. It tells us in Acts chapter 20 that Gaius and Paul, Gaius being the friend of Paul, went to Troas. And now, would you just turn with me to the other John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is one of the absolute best things in the whole planet. John 14. And verse 6. Anybody able to quote that from memory? Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the way. I'm also the truth. I'm also the life. During his physical time on earth, this is before all of the horror of his garden experience and what followed. This is while he is instructing people in his teaching years, the three or so years that Jesus was active in what we call ministry. And he is saying to his disciples words like this, I am the way. If somebody says to you, I am the way, you would probably respond with a question, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? The way to what? Or where? Correct? Carol and I followed a yellow arrow spray painted on rocks and boards and dirt all across 500 miles of Spain. We followed a yellow arrow. Sometimes we were on a path that there was only path is the only way to go. Sometimes we came to a fork in the middle of the forest. And I'm not kidding you. One went that way and the other went that way and they were both equally dominant. It's like, which way do you go? And we would look around until we found an arrow. And since this has been done for a few years, they're pretty good about painting the yellow arrows. And when they fade, they come by and paint them again. They, in fact, have people that are responsible for certain segments of the trail to maintain them. You know, like we do out on the highway, you'll see the little green sign that so-and-so maintains. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they do that all across Spain. They have these confraternities, they're called, that take care of certain segments of the trail. And they make sure that you always know the way. We didn't get lost. We didn't end up wrong. Jesus comes to Gaius and Paul and anyone else who will listen. He says, I'm the way. We say to him, the way to what? The way to where? He says, I'm the truth. I'm life. I am the answer to everything you are pursuing. True or false? Well, are there other ways? Are there other routes one can take through life? Of course there are. There's lots of paths. Can I say with absolute certainty that some other path experientially, can I say that some other path won't get me where I want to go? Can't necessarily say it. But the one thing I can say is, Jesus said, I'm the way. I can absolutely say if I stay with the yellow arrow, I'm going to get to Santiago. Right? Now, does that mean that that's the only way to Santiago? It's above my pay grade. But this is the way. So Christianity then, Christianity gets and it says to other people, Jesus Christ is the only way. And we go to other faith systems, people of other faiths, and if we're not careful, we ridicule them or shame them or make them feel less than, to point out to them they're missing the way. Are you listening? And if we're not careful, we demean other people. Did Jesus demean people when he met them? What did he do when he met rotten, no good, horrible, going to hell sinners? What did he do with them? Did he cast them into the fiery pit? No. Huh? He had dinner with them. He shared meals. And then he would say to them the truth. And he'd say, you know, that behavior is no good. If an adulterer came to Jesus Christ, what would he say to the adulterer? You, go to hell. He would point out that this is against the law, right? What's the law? The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. True or false? That's what the law says. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of the law. Correct? All of the law is summarized in two commandments. What are they? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and you will love one another. Then he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If we say we love Jesus, we're saying we're going to obey him. Well, no, wait a minute. Jesus, you're going that way. I want to go that way. Which way do you pick? Do you pick the way of Christ and receive the blessings of Jesus Christ, knowing in faith that he will provide? Correct? Or do we go it alone? Do what we're going to do, as if to say, you must not know what you're talking about. And we do that, don't we? And we test that way. And then we fall into some kind of a hardship of some kind, just like the Jews of old. We find ourselves back into some kind of bondage, and we ask for deliverance. And what does God do? When we call upon him, he seems to be faithful and deliver us. Verse 4, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. This is what John is saying to his friend. The greatest joy that anybody in ministry can have, the greatest joy any parent can have, is to know that the kids are walking in the way of truth. If you've been a parent, you've learned this lesson over and over and over, and we all have those joys in our life of our kids that are successful spiritually. They may not have a dime, but they know the Lord and their trust is in him. Amen? And then we all know those other kids that seem to have everything, but no life of peace. They got all the stuff, but they have no peace in their heart. Wow. What creates joy in us is knowing that our children are walking in the way of truth. He goes on to say to them that you're faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they're strangers to you. Hospitality is how some people summarize 3 John. It's a very short book. We can talk about it for a lot because it's about hospitality. And what I like to do to get my head around hospitality, it's the get-tos. Hospitality is the get-tos. You don't have to have somebody come over to your house. You get to. Why would someone not invite someone to their house? Well, one, because I don't like them. I don't like them, I'm not having them come over. I submit to you, the yellow arrow is a different way. Some people would say, well, I don't feel like I can have anybody over to my house because my house isn't in order. Duh. What is the word of the Lord? What? Get your house in order. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, there's the yellow arrow. Does the scripture say that we are to be hospitable to one another or not? What did the early church do? They only met in the upper room on Sunday morning. And then they said, the heck with you. No, it says in my Bible that the early church met all during the week. And if somebody needed something, they had it. And they took care of each other and they were busy in fellowship. How can you be busy in fellowship if you don't let anybody into your house because it's out of order? Are you with me? And you say, well, I know how to manage this. I just won't have anybody over. And then years later, somebody will tell me, oh, Pastor, nobody cares about me. Nobody looks in on me. Nobody thinks about me. I don't mean anything to anybody. Really? Who did you call last week? Who did you check up on? Ring, ring. Pastor Skip? How's Rob Carpenter doing? We're on the phone. Why call me? This happens to me every week. My wife will ask me a question. How's so-and-so? Every week she'll ask me, how's so-and-so? Every week I say, call him. Been married almost 20 years. I'm lousy at this. I'm picking on someone I know and love, but I will pick on you. Church, what should we be doing? If you want to know how Rob's doing, call him. That's why we publish a church directory, which, by the way, we want to update. And so if the information that's in the directory isn't correct for you, if you've changed your email address or your phones, if you've gotten rid of your landline and gotten another cell phone, whatever it is, we need that stuff. So why do we need that stuff? So we can look in on one another. Hospitality. It's really cool. On the Camino, every night we were in a place. Some call them refugios, some call them albergues, some call them pensions, some call them hotels. But in the lower levels of these caregiving places, that is the municipal hostels, albergues, which cost like $4 to $5, well, some of them are donation only, and some of them are €4 or €5 a night. They are administered by what is called a hospitalero. Did I say that right in Spanish, you people? Hospitalero? Diane? Hospitalero. You've never heard that. The hospitaleros are the caregivers at the hostels. And they're like hospitals. But what a hospital is doing is hospitality. Hospitalero. And they're there specifically to care for the pilgrims that come in for that night's lodging. Now imagine yourself as a hospitalero. It's June 1st, and here come, through the day, 15 or 20 tired, smelly, stinky pilgrims with and all they want to do is eat and sleep. And your job is to help them do what? Eat and sleep. And if they have blisters on their feet, you wash them and poke them and slice them and dice them. And you care for them. And then at 7:30 in the morning, if they're not out already, you wake them up and you get them out of there. Because very shortly into the day, here's going to come another couple dozen pilgrims for the next night. And you are a hospitalero. Your job is to care for these strangers every single night. And every single night you get a different bunch of them. And we've listened to testimonies of these people, not so much the people on the Camino who are slugging it out every day trying to figure out where am I going to stay tonight. Can you imagine what it's like for the caregiver? You think you got problems with a messy house. When you have 15 of these kind of people come in. And they wreck the furniture, and they knock over stuff, and they use up all the supplies. They may spill on the carpet. Well, I'm not going to have anybody do that in my home. Good. Then don't have anybody come over. And if you don't have anybody come over, nobody will break a thing. Are you getting my message? How can we be hospitable if we make an idol out of the stuff we have? Verse 8, so we ourselves would support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. And we have this conflict that goes on about him not wanting to follow the yellow arrow. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help him. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Oh my goodness. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Now, everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say that the same for him. And you know we speak the truth. There's an old saying, you've heard it many times, the proof is in the pudding. If we say we love one another, but we don't reach out to one another. If we say we love one another, but we don't allow one another to come into our lives. If we say we love fellowship, but then don't have it. If we say we love the Word of God, but we don't read it. If we say we love Jesus Christ, but we don't follow Him. You with me? Do you believe what you say you believe? Is a verse I've, not a verse, a phrase that I've been impacted with. Do you believe what you say you believe? Church, it's Christmas. Jesus Christ is coming. The birth of Jesus Christ is about to change absolutely everything on planet Earth. Yes? Thousands of years of prophecy are fulfilled with the birth of this baby. And then a few years after his birth, he begins to lead us and teach us and tell us the simplest of things. Take care of each other. Love one another. And the toughest words, follow me. Here's where I'm going. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you take the complex and you reduce it down and make it the simple. Our privilege, our goal is to hear from you and to follow you. I thank you for using your word to speak to us. I thank you that as simple and as brief as this book called 3 John is, it has so much material in it, we could expound for days. So, Lord, I give you my thanks for this people that you've assembled together. I thank you for the love they already have expressed in your kingdom. And I thank you. I'm in awe, oh God, of the ministries they support. Give us focus this year. For this coming year of 2014, oh God, give us focus. Help us see the yellow arrow brightly lit, the way of Jesus Christ. That we may rejoice and dance with joy as to how you lead us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.